And so let me ask you a question as we start this morning. Anybody in the room ever feel like, in spite of all of your efforts to follow Jesus, that sometimes it's really, really hard? That like I do everything I can, I'm striving, doing everything I can to try to be obedient to God, giving my life to following him. And yet I still find there are some days when like I'm discouraged. I feel like no matter what I do, I'm kind of failing at life. Anybody else? Am I the only one in the room? Good, thank you. I appreciate that. It encourages me to know that you are also suffering sometimes. Kidding. But there are weeks, right? There are seasons. There are certain times in your life where you feel, I don't know, I'm going to go as far as to say, I feel like I'm under attack sometimes. And so, you know, I have felt that to my core at various times in my life, in ministry, not just in like following Jesus, but even just doing the work that I do here as a pastor, being called to this specific work. Like there's times I have felt that to my core. And if you have ever felt that way, here's what I want you to know as we begin today. This message is for you. This is for you. If you have ever felt discouraged in your faith, if you've ever felt like, why am I even doing this? Right? I thought if I followed Jesus, things would be easy all the time. And I think if we rationalize that, we know that that's not really true. And yet when we're going through hard things, it can feel that way. And so I hope today, this is my prayer all week long has been, I want to encourage you in your faith. I want to inspire you in your faith today. For some of us, maybe even convict you a little bit today in your faith, but we'll be able to walk out of here maybe with a new perspective, a fresh perspective on some of the challenging things we go through as we commit to following Jesus. And so as we've studied Acts together, if you're new, we've been studying the book of Acts. It's the amazing story of how the church began and how the church began to spread like wildfire throughout the ancient world. And so we've called this series Catching Fire. And we've seen that. We've seen the way the gospel has been moving and transforming lives. But along the way, one thing that I have noticed is a major theme throughout Acts is that no matter how much the gospel advances, there's major opposition to that gospel advancing. Like it has not been easy. There have been major challenges to that. There's been persecution. There's been pushback. And this guy by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who we've really studied for the second half of Acts, his missionary journeys and all that he did, nobody saw more persecution. Nobody saw more pushback than he did. And the text that we're going to look at today finds Paul in a very discouraging state, in a very discouraging situation. And what I want to look at is how Jesus came to him in that moment, how he encouraged Paul in that moment. I say this a lot. This is one of those weeks for sure that this has definitely been true. This message has been speaking to me. I feel like I needed this message more than anybody this week. And so I hope it encourages you as much as it has encouraged me. And so we're going to dive back in here to Acts. We're going to be starting in chapter 22, verse 30, just one verse left in chapter 22. And what we've been seeing here in Paul's life is that there's like this rising tide of kind of animosity and vitriol growing against Paul. And it's coming from kind of the outside world, people who are not part of the Jewish community or the Christian community, but it's also actually coming from people inside the church and from his Jewish brethren. And so he's kind of taking it from all sides. And where we left off last week, just so you know, for those of you who haven't been tracking in the series, if you're newer, where we left off is that Paul finds himself in this situation where his Jewish brethren are attacking him. They want to kill him. They actually drag him out of the temple. They're beating him up to the point where he's about to lose his life. And this Roman commander comes along named Claudius Lysias. And he saves Paul, essentially. Carries him, the soldiers carry him into the barracks. They have to lift him up over their heads because the people are so violent. And they take him in and he starts to interrogate him. And while he's in there interrogating Paul, he begins to go through the process of putting him in these ropes and scourging him, right? And at that point, Paul says, hey, I just need you to know before you do that, that I'm a Roman citizen. And at that point, immediately, Claudius like backs off. He's like, wait a second, what? Right? He wasn't expecting that. Because you can't just punish a Roman citizen. You can't scourge a Roman citizen without a proper trial, right? And so Claudius kind of backs off. And at that point where we left off last week, is like, he doesn't know what to do. What do I do with this guy, Paul? I don't understand why people are so upset with him. He's trying to get to the bottom of it. And so today where we pick up is Claudius is going to try to figure out what exactly is it that Paul has done to cause so much vitriol and so much anger and hatred toward him. That's where we pick up. So if you have, again, your Bibles, Acts 22, verse 30. If not, we'll have the words up on the screens. Let's dive in. So it says, the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. He's very confused. So the next day, he released him and he ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. And so Lysias wants to get to the bottom of why there is such an uproar around this guy, Paul. He hasn't been able quite to figure it out. And so what he does is he decides, you know what? We're Roman. We don't fully understand Jewish culture and context. We're going to go to the Jewish governing body. That's this group called the Sanhedrin. And we're going to bring them to the barracks and we're going to have him stand before the Sanhedrin. And maybe they can get to the bottom of this whole situation. And so just imagine with me, just picture what's happening here. He's brought out in front of the barracks. He's standing in front of this barracks and this group, this political group, this governing legal body comes, the Sanhedrin, which would have consisted of about 70 men, all right? And this group called the Sanhedrin consisted mostly of these people called the Pharisees, another group called the Sadducees, and then the scribes, right? The religious scribes. We'll talk more about the Pharisees and the Sadducees here in a little bit. But this is the group that he's now standing before. And if I'm Paul, two things are going through my mind. First of all, I think I'm a little bit terrified. Imagine him being back in front of this group that was just a day before trying to kill him, right? But the other part of me, and I think knowing Paul, knowing the Apostle Paul, studying his life, watching how he's lived his life, there's a little part of Paul that's also really excited. Because he's getting a second chance now to stand before them with a Roman guard there to kind of protect him and proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is his whole mission, right? So there's probably some excitement welling up inside of him. There's some terror maybe welling up inside of him. But ultimately, Paul's going, wow, God, you're giving me a second chance here. And in his mind, he's probably thinking, okay, God, this is why you let me go through that. So I could come back out, I could share the good news of the gospel, and they're all just gonna believe and everything's gonna change, right? That's probably what I would be thinking. Awesome, right? Well, we're gonna find out that's not what happens. And so Acts 23, verse 1 begins with this. It says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. He begins by addressing them as brothers. Now that's important. And to understand context here, this is critical, right? He looks at them, he says, you are my brothers. Now most people, if they were standing before the Sanhedrin, this would be a big deal. And you would not address them as brothers, you would address them as the rulers or the elders. Right? That would be a sign of respect. But Paul is actually one of them. Paul was a Pharisee himself. These are his boys. These are guys who he did the work of God with before he became a follower of Jesus. And so when he addresses them, he says, hey, my brothers, listen to me. I was one of you, right? He's trying to make this connection with them. I'm not against you. I love you. I'm for you. But I want you to see something. And what is that? What is it that he wants them to see? He says, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. In other words, I have done everything I can to be obedient to the Lord, to follow God, to do what is right. And this Jesus, he's the real deal. And me following him is not me trying intentionally to go against you. I'm not doing anything wrong here. I'm actually fulfilling the calling that God has placed on my life. Right? And so he wants them to see that. He wants them to see, like, I'm not against you. I'm for you. But God has called me to a new way of living. And he's calling you to that same way of living. What he's really saying here is this. I have been obedient to God. And by default, you haven't been obedient to God. If I am doing what God has called me to do and you are persecuting me and you are attacking me, then you are actually in the wrong here. And if you know anything about the religious leaders of that day, they did not like to be called out. They were not humble. They were prideful. And so this sets off ultimately a rage inside of the high priest. And we're going to see this play out here next. It says that the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. So in this moment, Paul kind of calls out the Sanhedrin. And the high priest, Ananias, just is infuriated by this. And so he tells a couple of the guys that are standing next to Paul to strike him in the mouth. Now, this is important. The original Greek word that's used there is this word tupto. And this conveys much more than just like a slap across the face. This is like a closed fist, full on Mike Tyson style punch in the mouth. I mean, he was absolutely drilled in the face by this guy. And so you can imagine, I can imagine, if that's me, man, in my humanness, the first thing I'm going to do is strike back, right? And so what does Paul do in this moment? He calls it out. He says, dude, are you kidding me right now? He calls him a whitewashed tomb. So he says this to the high priest. In other words, he says, you look so great on the outside, don't you? You're all clean and nice and look good on the outside, but inside, dude, there's evil going on in your heart. What you just did to me is messed up. That's wrong. I haven't been charged with anything. I haven't been put through a fair trial, and you're punching me in the face. Now, to Paul's credit, he gets called out himself here. They say, do you understand that who you just called out is the high priest, right? Paul said to him, God will strike you, right? Like that's a pretty strong statement to make. And so they come right back and they say, do you understand that that's the high priest? How can you speak to God's anointed, the one that God has put into leadership like that? And I love here, there's two things happening here. Paul's flesh is at work and Paul is being led by the Spirit at the same time. And isn't that the case for all of us so often in our lives? Right? Like, I want to be led by the Spirit. I know I'm hearing the Spirit saying this to me, but man, my flesh is so strong and I just want to do what's in my flesh, right? Paul faced that battle. And for me, I read that and I'm like, you know what? That actually encourages me. Paul was human. The Apostle Paul was human. Yeah, he's like a giant Mount Rushmore of the faith guy, but he messed up sometimes, right? And so look at what happens here. Paul's response, I think, shows us his flesh and the Spirit at work in here. So first of all, we see this. Unlike his Savior, Paul is not perfect. He doesn't get it right all the time, right? And in this moment, even though he has every right to say, you are wrong, that is not okay, right? He absolutely, the high priest is violating the law by doing that. The way that Paul went about responding to that was not right. He kind of lashed out. It was an irrational moment where he didn't think, he didn't stop to ponder, he didn't stop to wonder, like, who is it that was saying this to me, right? And so he just kind of lashes out. But at the end of the day, the high priest is still in a position that is God ordained. And so he shows his spirit-ledness, if you will, here in the exact same moment. As soon as he realizes he's wrong, even though he was right, he was wrong. Ever been in that situation before? I'll give you an example of that here in a second. He was right, but he was also wrong at the same time, the way he responded, right? So he apologizes. He has humility in this moment. Let me tell you about something that happened to me a couple of weeks ago. So I don't know, it was 4 or 5 weeks ago now. And anybody that has children in this room, right? It's Father's Day. Dads, you know this. Sometimes your children drive you insane. Sometimes they do things that just, they push you to your breaking point. And my kids sometimes do this to me and to my wife. And it was one of those days, and you know, sometimes you're just having a bad day anyway, already to begin with, you're struggling, right? And my kids just pushed me to the breaking point. And they did something that was really wrong. It was not okay. They needed to be rebuked for what they were doing. But this situation, like it sometimes does, it just escalated. And I got to a place where I lost it. I'm embarrassed to say that. I lost my mind. And I went off and I got really angry at them. And I had to like, it was one of those, I gotta take a step back. I gotta take a deep breath. I need to go to a different room. I need to pray. I need to ask the Lord first and foremost for his forgiveness for the way I just responded in this situation. And then I need to go back to my children and I need to apologize to them. And I need them to know, hey, this was wrong. What you did is not okay. It is not okay to act that way. But it is also not okay for me to respond in unrighteous anger the way that I did. There's righteous anger and then there's like, I lost it, right? And it was really hard to do that. But can I tell you something? If you are a parent and you ever find yourself in that situation, model what Paul did here and model me as I try to model Paul and try to model Jesus. There is something unbelievably powerful when you mess up in your kid's life and you do something that's not okay, in going back to them and having the humility to say, I'm sorry, and I was wrong, and that is not a good example for you, and that is not a good model for you. It shows them, right? You are human. You mess up too, and you desperately need Jesus Christ just as much as anybody else on the face of the planet. And so I just, again, for me, this was encouraging to see this from Paul. It encourages me in my own walk in the way that I should handle things. So at this point, Paul must have known, right? He's probably not going to make any headway here with this group. They've just punched him in the mouth. They're not going to listen. They're not going to give him a fair trial. And so Paul does something brilliant here. Look at what he does next. It says, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and they argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. And so Paul recognizes he's probably not going to make any headway here. Most likely, if he continues down this path, they are probably going to tear him to shreds. Does something brilliant. He recognizes there's two main groups that make up the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he recognizes they are always at odds with each other over multiple things, but one of the biggest things they're constantly butting heads about is this idea of resurrection. So the Pharisees, it says, they believed in angels and they believed in the resurrection of the dead. And in other words, they believe that at some point when we die, we will be resurrected, we will get new bodies, right? Which is obviously ties very closely to Christianity, right? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he was resurrected. It's the main message of the gospel. It's the thing that our whole entire faith hinges on, right? And so the Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And so what does Paul do here? He goes to the Pharisees and he gets them to take his side. Brilliantly, right? Without even having to really convince them. He just simply says, hey, Pharisees, remember, I'm a Pharisee too. I believe the same things that you believe. I believe in the resurrection of the dead and I believe in angels. And immediately what happens? It sparks the Sadducees and the Pharisees all of a sudden to get into this big fight over this whole thing. To the point where I find this fascinating. They actually take Paul's side. Did you catch that? They're like, we don't believe, we find nothing wrong with this man. Literally 2 seconds before, they're ready to kill him. Now, they're on his side, right? So this was, again, just a brilliant, brilliant move by Paul here. This dispute between these Pharisees and Sadducees, it's so deep and longstanding and bitter that they're just like, they completely forgot pretty much about Paul. And so they're going crazy. They're fighting back and forth. And at this point, Lysias is like, okay, this is a waste of time. We're not going to get anywhere with this. In fact, I'm worried that this guy, Paul, might actually get torn to shreds in the middle of this thing. And so what does he do? He brings him back into the barracks. Now, at this point, if I'm Paul, I am extremely discouraged. I am frustrated by what has transpired. I'm doing everything I can to try to help these people see who Jesus is, to understand the gospel, to change people's lives and see their lives transformed the way that he has had his life transformed. And it just feels like every single time he turns around, it's failure. There's pushback, there's persecution. He doesn't feel like he's getting anywhere. And so now, Paul's alone. He's alone in this Roman barracks. He's beaten and bruised from the day before. He's no doubt discouraged. I would be unbelievably discouraged. He probably feels like a failure. And it is at this moment, and this is what I want us to see and where I want us to spend the rest of our time here this morning. At this moment, Jesus shows up. His King, his Savior shows up. And I want us to see how Jesus shows up. It says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. In the middle of Paul's deepest discouragement, in the middle of feeling like so much has failed in what he's been trying to do and attempting to do, Jesus shows up. And I love that Jesus shows up to him here in the night, in the darkness. Have you ever felt like this? You might be going through some really hard thing. And as you kind of navigate through that and work through that and you're going through the day and you just have to kind of get through it, don't you, sometimes? And you just kind of power on and you press on and there's not a lot of time to think about it. But at night, when all gets calm and all is quiet and it's just you and your thoughts, sometimes the night is the hardest time. That's the moment when thoughts creep in. Thoughts of doubt, lack of faith, lack of trust begins to kind of well up inside of us. And I believe that is exactly what Paul is experiencing here because Jesus comes to him. Why does Jesus come to him? Because he knows Paul needs some encouragement. And so maybe his thoughts maybe went something like this. Maybe you have felt these thoughts before. Why am I even doing this? Why even bother? Why even try? Why should I keep doing this? Is this worth it, God? Is it worth it to continue doing the things that I have been doing if this is going to be the result? Jesus, I thought I was your guy. I thought I was your boy. I thought you know, you called me. You called me to this purpose and you want me to change the world and this is what I'm getting? Come on, Jesus, are you here? Where are you in all of this? I can't see how all of this is supposed to work out for good in any way, right? I mean, I'm sure those thoughts had to be creeping into his mind. In the darkness, there's doubt. His faith is wavering, right? There's a spiritual warfare, I believe, going on here. But in the midst of that, Jesus showed up. But the following night, Jesus showed up, right? But just when Paul was at his lowest, Jesus shows up, right? But just as he was feeling totally defeated, you getting the point? Jesus showed up. And I want us to see how he showed up because this is so critical for us today. How did Jesus show up? Well, number one, I want you to mark this down. It says he stood near him. It says the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Can I tell you today, for those of us in the room who are followers of Jesus, Christians in the room, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the truth today. He is always near. He's always near. He has sent his Holy Spirit, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three different persons, but all the same. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, yes, he's a separate person, but he's also one. Jesus is with us all the time. That is the access that we have to him. And sometimes it feels like, and I know this because I feel this myself. Sometimes we're going through something and it feels like God is nowhere near. He has abandoned me. He is gone. I have no idea where he's at, but it would be amazing if he would show back up. This is the promise to cling to today. Jesus is near. He has never left you. He says he will never leave you or forsake you. Cling to that promise today. Cling to that promise. Paul, in the middle of that prison cell, I guarantee you, when Jesus showed up and stood near him and revealed himself to him, boy, there's a calm that comes with that. There's a peace that comes with that. I'm not alone. So much of the time, I think my struggle when I'm going through hard things is that I feel alone. I feel like I'm the only one, right? And even if there's no other person on the planet who gets it or understands what you're going through, Jesus does. He gets it and he stands near you. That's number one. He shows up by just simply revealing himself that he is near. And then number two, what does he tell him? He told him to take courage. And I love that statement. I love that phrase. It's the same phrase that Jesus used when he was on the boat with the disciples and the storm came up. He said, take courage. Take courage, guys. It's all going to be okay. And for Jesus to come and say that to Paul, he must have needed it, right? I mean, he must have been afraid. He must have been doubting. And so Jesus comes along and says, no, 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 take courage. That word take courage, or that phrase take courage, there's another translation that says be of good cheer. And I love that phrase even better. Be of good cheer, Jesus says to Paul. In other words, Paul, I know you're in a crummy situation right now. I know you've been getting persecuted. I know you've been going through the ringer. But can I encourage you right now to have good cheer? To find a way to grab hold of joy in this moment, to find a way to see that I am still working, that I'm still doing something in your life. In fact, I'm gonna grow you and shape you in ways through this that you couldn't grow or be shaped without this. Can you, Paul, have good cheer in the midst of this moment? Trust me, he's saying. I got this. I love that. Take courage. One thing that really struck me this week about this whole situation, we've seen this in Acts several times now, where Paul is imprisoned, where Peter's imprisoned, and Jesus miraculously gets him out of that prison cell like that day in an instant. What's fascinating about this situation is he does not do that, does he? He could have come, Jesus could have come and just gotten Paul out of the situation, just like that, right? We've seen him do it, but he doesn't. And I find that to be, that's important, that's significant. Why? Why is that? Well, because sometimes Jesus doesn't come and get us out of the situation right away. Instead, what he does is he comes and he says, I'm with you through this. And there's things to be learned through this. And yes, it's gonna be a struggle and you're getting tested here. But I wanna see if you will still trust me and have faith in me, because he is gonna get him out of it. He's eventually gonna get freed. And he's gonna go on to Rome and he's gonna preach the gospel there. He's eventually gonna get imprisoned again and he's gonna end up dying in a prison. But this isn't his final stop. Jesus is gonna get him out of this eventually. But there are times and seasons where we can't see it and we can't understand or know exactly what God is doing, but he's doing something and he's leaving us in that situation for a reason. Can we see that? Can we take courage? Can we have good cheer in the midst of that? That's what's happening here in Paul's life. Third, he gave him confidence. How does Jesus show up? He comes along and he gives Paul confidence. What does he say to him? Look at what he says. He says, take courage as you have testified about me in Jerusalem. What's he really saying there? He's saying, you have done everything I've asked you to do. You've been faithful in spite of the attacks that have come at you. You have been obedient, and that is all I have asked from you, Paul. You don't have to worry about the results. I will take care of the results. Just follow me. Just trust me. Just continue to go where I send you. Paul, I believe Paul had to hear this in that moment. This is what I would have heard. I'm proud of you, man. I'm proud of you. You've done a good job here. You've kept the faith. You've soldiered on in spite of how hard and difficult it has been. Keep doing that and stop worrying about the results. I'm a results guy. Knowing Paul, as educated as he was, as driven as he was, right? You want to see results. You want to have positive outcomes every single time. And then when you don't see that, it can be really discouraging. So Jesus comes along and he gives him the confidence and the encouragement that he needs to do the final thing that Jesus comes along and does. The final way that he showed up. He sent him back out to keep fighting the good fight. He encourages him because there's more to be done. He's not done with Paul yet. Not even close. There is so much more to be done. There are multiple letters, epistles that we find in our New Testament today that get written after this time. He's not done with Paul yet. I think of this quote. I was just pondering on this whole thing this week, and this is the quote that came to mind. Back in 2009, Kobe Bryant was playing in the NBA Finals against the Orlando Magic, and they went up 2-0 in the series, in the seven-game series. And he comes to the podium to be interviewed by the reporters, and they start asking him questions, and he's just kind of answering and giving kind of one-word, short answers, and has this very stoic look on his face. And one of the reporters says to him, "Kobe, like, why aren't you, like, exuberant right now and happy and just, like, you know, feeling at peace and feel..." And I'll never forget what he said to them. It's a very famous quote. He said, "Job's not finished yet. Job's not done. And so there's more for me to do. It's just not finished yet. I can't rest. I can't relax too much because God's got something else for me to do." That's how we need to look at it in our own lives. Job's not finished. No matter how much we've done, no matter how much we accomplish, or on the flip side of that, no matter how many times we feel like we've been discouraged and we just haven't been able to do what God called us to do and we feel like failures, guess what? God's not done with you yet. God's not finished with you yet. Job's not finished. And so Jesus comes in the middle of the night. He gives Paul this encouragement. And the question that I think we need to answer today is, okay, how does this apply to us? What do we do with this? Well, I love when God's word just so clearly gives us the application point, right? Like I don't have to come up with some fun, pithy statement this week. It's right here. It's so clear. What is the main point here? Church, take courage. Take courage. Whatever it is, whatever situation you are facing, whatever challenges are ahead of you today, tomorrow, and for the rest of time, for the rest of your life on this earth, take courage. In the midst of all that we face, be of good cheer. How can we do that? How can we take courage? How can we be of good cheer in the midst of all of those things? By looking at how Jesus showed up in Paul's life. He's showing up in yours exactly the same way. And maybe you've had some of the exact same thoughts in the middle of the dark night. You've been feeling it too, right? You've been thinking, why am I even doing this, maybe? Gosh, like I do everything I can to try to do what's right, but this is what keeps happening to me? Is this worth it? Jesus, I thought I was your guy. I thought I was your girl. Where are you at? Are you with me, right? The challenge is, take courage. Take courage. He is with you. He is gonna be with you every step of the way. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Always be there. Be of good cheer. Find a way to grab hold of joy to the good things that God is doing in your life. First and foremost, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're saved, that means we're saved. It can never be taken away from us. We have the hope of an eternity in heaven. We have been adopted as sons and daughters with all of the rights that come along with that. We can have joy in the midst of really hard circumstances, and that is a gift, church. There are so many people right now going through really hard things, and they do not have that hope. They do not have that joy, and they are struggling. And even if they aren't today, someday they will. We have the gift of knowing the promises of God. Right? Church, remind yourself of this when you're going through the fire. Just because Jesus hasn't pulled you out of the prison today doesn't mean that he's not going to. It doesn't mean he's not going to. At some point, I believe he will. And even if he doesn't, we can have hope and we can have joy. Right? That is priceless. That is priceless. And my heart breaks for the people of this world who do not have that hope. Finally, church, don't forget this. We can have confidence in his word. We can know these things because he has given us his word. In the same way that he came and told Paul, hey, I'm proud of you. Here's what you need to do. You need to just continue to be obedient. And I promise you, at the end of this, at the end of this life, it's all going to be okay. We have that promise, right? I think of Matthew 28:20. It's the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission at the end of it say? Right after he says, go into all the world, go into every nation, preach the good news of the gospel, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at the very end of that, what does he say? And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you. That's the promise. I look at Philippians 1:6. He says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. When we look to the word, we know that. That is the promise. He will carry it on to completion in him, in Christ. And so in spite of what you may feel today, in spite of how discouraged you are, remember those things. That is my hope and prayer for us, church. That's what I want you to walk out of here with today. And to remember that. If right now everything's great and everything's wonderful, awesome, praise God for that. But it won't always be like that. And I want us to be the kind of people who, no matter what we're going through, we can stand firm on the truth of God's word. We can look to the example of guys like the Apostle Paul, and we can know that God's got us. He's got us. Ultimately, we can know fully that God's got us because of the cross. Amen? We know the affection that God has for us because he sent his son to die for us in our place. It should have been me on the cross. It should have been me taking the punishment for my sin and what I have done and all the ways that I have rebelled against God. And yet God said, in spite of that, you don't deserve it, but I'm gonna die for you. I'm gonna die in your place. And the second we put our faith in Jesus Christ, everything changes. That hope, that purpose, that courage that we just talked about, we get that because we know the end of the story. We know that one day we will be in eternity forever with our Heavenly Father. And for me, no matter what I go through in the present, I know my future. And that changes my perspective on the present. And if you don't have that today, we want that for you here at True North Church. It is why we do everything that we do. We want you to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see it set you free, to give you hope and purpose. If that's you today, we would love to have a conversation with you. We would love to talk with you about what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus and begin to walk alongside of you in that faith journey. And church, if you have Jesus, if you know what he has done for you, we have that hope. And so let's walk out of here today and let's take courage. Let's be of good cheer. Let's continue to fight the good fight. The job's not finished yet, amen. And let's go change our world.